Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Today is a special Sunday. We've been in a series called Awkward Conversations, talking about issues that sometimes make the dinner table a little awkward, a little weird. And so this is our last week in the series, looking at another challenging and controversial issue. It's the issue of gender identity and sexual orientation. It's an issue that needs both truth and grace. It's an issue that needs both conviction and compassion. It's not just a theory. Real people who you and I know and love are struggling, are confused, and we thought it would be of service to our congregation to bring in an outside voice today, and so we've invited Brian and Bonnie Pugh to join us. You may have met them in the lobby already. They've got a booth set up out there. They run an organization called The Union Movement. And they serve people in churches by bringing gospel-centered messages about sexuality with the goal of bringing wholeness to the areas of sexuality, identity, and relationships. So after the service, they're actually hosting a parent seminar. I know many of you have registered for that. And so if you are registered, you can meet us for lunch in the North Auditorium right after the service. If you are not registered, but you still want to come, there's lots of room at the seminar. So come, but let us know you're unregistered because we want to make sure there's enough food and we want to prioritize those who are registered, okay? But do come to the seminar, if nothing else. There's lots of room for that. But I'm very much looking forward to the ministry of Brian and Bonnie. I'll let Brian continue his own introduction, but would you come on up, Brian? Why don't you give him a hand as he joins me on stage?
Good morning, APA. So good to be here with you this morning. I love the family atmosphere that is obviously part of your DNA here. I think the state of culture and the state of the world is looking for a church that looks more like family and less like a performance. And I think that that's something that's so beautiful that's obviously been ingrained here at APA. And so I just want to, you can put your hands together for yourself on that. Like, let's praise God for that. That's part of your DNA. I love it. Pastor Dave, thank you so much for having us here this morning. My name is Brian, and I do lead the Union Movement alongside my wife, Bonnie, and Bonnie is here. We do have 50% of our kids here. Our youngest is out in kids' church here this morning, but we are happy to be with you. As you can imagine, the topic of sexuality and identity and its relationship with the church has kind of always been difficult. I think in some ways, we haven't always handled this conversation very well. And if you look in kind of the church history, church past, at least in our modern history, we've kind of fallen into the ditch of activism, where we're going to show the world that we're Jesus's disciples by how angry we can get about people who sin differently than we do. Right? And so we'll write things on signs that are demeaning to people who are made in the image of God. And that's, how do you know, like, that's actually not the way of Jesus? But what I see is an equally damaging approach is this ditch of compromise and extreme grace, or what I call greasy grace, where we think that somehow we could love people more than God. And so we start crossing out scriptures that are socially inconvenient. And unfortunately, this leaves broken people who are really struggling with no high ground to come to. And I think as a church, we need to be a people that are truthful and gracious because that is the way of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? So we do produce resources and do training events like the parent seminar. Who's coming to the parent seminar today? Let's go. We got some people there. It's going to be an awesome lunchtime, awesome afternoon. But we actually produce video courses as well. And so oddly enough, we actually have a parent course called Awkward. It's fitting, right? But it's all geared around helping parents have conversations with their kids around sexuality that would be less awkward. That's a great time to say awkward. That was an awkward time. We're just going to move on. So that's just geared to help parents that way. We're going to talk about more of that in the seminar. I do want to show you my family here really quick, just so you know that I'm a normal guy, somewhat normal guy. There's like an asterisk beside that. But This is our family. We actually have six boys, and that's Samuel and Micah on either side. They're identical twins. They're 16. Haddon, to my right, your left, is 14. Charlie, to Bonnie's left, I'm looking at the picture trying to do this. This is so bad. Charlie is 12. Caleb is 10. And Theodore is 4, going on like 20. As you can imagine what that age group is like, but we have a full van and a full life, and we're very grateful. As we are going to be jumping into this topic, we're going to be looking at the statement, a gender binary is oppressive. We hear that a lot within culture today, don't we? We hear that this idea, this concept that humanity could be divided into two separate groups, being male or female, that is oppressive. That is just religious, hate-filled speech or ideology. And we're going to unpack that, and we're going to go a little bit deeper. You would have heard last week, Pastor Dave talked about, don't tell me what to do with my body. And so we're going to actually revisit some of the things that he talked about in the image of God and what it means to be human. But if you have your Bibles here this morning, we can go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Even if your Bible glows, you can use your Bible in church if it glows. Anybody here have a glowing Bible? There you go. Let's go. 21st century. Just as you're getting there, I want to just make it really clear, because I'm sure some of you're wondering, oh man, we got a guest speaker in, and he's going to be talking about what? He's going to be talking about sexuality in church. And I just want to make it really clear for those who have control issues and need to know what everything's going to be like. I'm just going to make it really clear. This is going to be kind of like what it's like when you fly on a discount airline, okay? And what that means is we are probably going to take off a little bit later than we promised, but we will get up to altitude pretty fast. There won't be a snack. There will be turbulence, and we're going to land, and before you know it, by God's grace, you'll probably have less baggage than when you started, okay? You're welcome for that one. I think everybody in the balcony appreciated that one. Can I get some hand clap from the balcony up there? Thank you. It's good to see you guys. Got to give some love to the balcony. All right, Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 21, but I want to give you some context here. This is kind of on the end of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He asks the question, who do people say that I am? This is a pretty valid question for the time that we're living in. There's a lot of perspectives around who Jesus is. Oh, he's just a good teacher, or he's a spiritual guru, but he's definitely not God. So this is actually a very important question for us to be looking at. But, you know, the disciples kind of respond back to him. Oh, well, hey, some say that you're like Jeremiah, or some say you're like John the Baptist, or you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus asks the question, but who do you say that I am? And as we contrast this passage with Matthew 16, we see Jesus' famous interaction with Peter, where Peter says, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And that's where Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus goes on to talk about how he's actually going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he'll actually be crucified, but he will rise again. And this is where we pick it up in verse 21. He says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chiefs and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day he will be raised. And he said to all, if any would come after me, everybody say anyone. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man or a woe man? Well, the lady said amen. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Everybody said amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that in these next moments, that God, you by your Spirit would renovate our hearts, would renew our minds. God, help us to see from your perspective. Help us to be able to separate truth from error, from truth from lies, from reality, from deception, God, and help us to live, God, as your people and represent you well in this hour, being ambassadors for the gospel that saves, that heals, and delivers, and gives people a fresh start. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What does it mean to be human? This is the question of our day. I would argue this is the question of our day. And you would have heard Pastor Dave last week talk about a major travesty within our generation, that of MAID, where it's medical assistance in dying, where we start to diminish the value of human life based on its circumstances or its health issues or the convenience of a life. And obviously, unfortunately, us as Canadians, we are grouped together in a not so great group of countries that have actually no law around abortion. We share that group with North Korea and China. Not really a group you really want to be a part of. But I would say in so many ways, this question we have to be able to answer, and not from just a philosophical or a postmodern perspective, we have to be able to answer that question from the Word of God. Because I never would have thought, friends, that the statement or even the question, what is a woman, would be an offensive question. But this is the time that we find ourselves in. And I know for us as a church, we want to be a little bit further down the road and deal with what theologians call the orthopraxy, or how do we actually practice this? How do we interact with people on this? And that is important. We want to know how to interact on this topic in the proper way, because as I said before, we haven't always stuck the landing on this topic. And that's important. We need to be asking, so how do we actually effectively live this out? But friends, I feel that we actually have to start at the foundational level with orthodoxy, with actually proper belief and proper perspective. Lining our perspective up with truth, with everlasting truth, with objective reality. And so this is why we have to go back and we have to look at the very beginning. Because if we don't, we fall prey to error. We fall prey to unreality or untruth. Even the statement by a gentleman named Peter Singer, he's the emeritus professor of bioethics at Princeton University, made this statement, says the notion that human life is sacred just because it's human life is medieval. In other words, like, we've moved beyond that. In other words, that's kind of a primitive perspective. You know, in other words, that's kind of like the beta version. That's not like Blu-ray. We've progressed on beyond that. And can I tell you something that is extremely ironic, that he would be making that statement? Tragically, his grandparents were put to death in Nazi concentration camps by people who were living out that very value. The irony is mind-blowing. But these are the questions that are being asked, not just those who are in the upper echelons of university, the higher levels of education. Those are questions being asked by a young generation. And I hope, and I know in my heart, that APA is that place. But I'm hoping that we could be, as the Church of God, we could be a city on a hill, a light in the midst of darkness, that those who are confused, that those who are broken, that those who are dealing with a disconnect of their self, their inner self and their outer self, could look to a bright, shining, glorious church and run and find safety, and run and find healing, and run and find some real answers to real questions. I'm hoping that that's who we could be as the Church of God in this hour. So what does it mean to be human? Well, as you would have heard last week, it means to be an image bearer. It means to be made in God's image. It's the Latin term imago Dei. And this is a crux doctrine, friends. Like, I know we've got maybe some Summit Bible School students here. You really want to nail, let's go Summit, come on. Right? You want to nail this doctrine. Imago Dei. Let's go. Front row's killing it today. Do you know that it's this doctrine that was a key attribute to ending the slave trade? because we saw that we couldn't just classify the value of human life based upon its skin tone or its ethnicity. We rediscovered the fact that human life is valuable because of the image it bears. And this isn't just some like social construct we've come up with, that this isn't some sort of philosophical dogma that we've developed that yeah, humanity is an image bearer. Of what image, we don't know. This is an authoritarian statement made by God. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Very interesting. I want you to see something. There's a plural that's used here. Let us make man in our image. We're going to circle back on that in a minute. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over their livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, humanity, in his own image. In the image of God, he created humanity, male and female, he created him. So we see that this binary, this design of male and female is not something that society has conjured up. That this is something that is by nature a design. To the core of your being, ladies, you are a woman. To the core, come on, we can celebrate that. I won't make it all the single ladies joke. That was probably, I shouldn't do that. My wife will talk to me later. Anyways. So everything you do is feminine. Because it's part of your nature. It's part of who you are. And everything you do, men, is marked by masculinity. And I understand there's a lot of baggage around that term of masculinity within our culture. Because toxic masculinity does exist. And toxic masculinity, according to the Encyclopedia of Brian, is what happens when little boys get bigger, but they don't grow up. Because the same masculinity that would use its strength to steal, to rob, out of selfishness and sensual gain even, is the same masculinity that can protect and can rip somebody out of a burning vehicle. And I think there's a place that true, authentic masculinity in the character of Jesus needs to be rediscovered. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. So we see this pattern in Genesis. We see that God, in God actually speaking to himself, Spirit, Son, Father, go, let us make humanity in our image. And theologians are they're all over the map as far as perspective as to actually defining what it really means to be, like a very robust perspective of what it means to be an image bearer. Some lean to just the ability that you and I have the gift of reasoning and logic and all these different things. But I think there's a principle here that we see diversity, distinction between Father, Son, Spirit, yet oneness. Because the Father, this is good doctrine again, Summit, here we go, front row, is the Father is not the Son, yet is the Son is God. The Son is not the Spirit, yet the Spirit's God, and the Spirit is not the Father, yet the Father is God. This is good Trinitarian theology. And I think there's a distinction here, a very key attribute that we need to see is that humanity is made in the image of God and has three dimensions, yet is one person. And this is actually something that Paul highlights in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul uses some very interesting language here. Notice he says the God of peace. Now, we as good Canadians, we tend to think that peace is just calm waters. I don't know if you know this, but Canadians are the only people who you can step on their feet and they'll apologize. That is our gift. You know what I mean? It's passive aggression, you know? I would say this, though, that I think we need to be Christians first and maybe Canadians like a very distant second. Do I have the right crowd with that? Can I get an amen in the balcony? Because I love so much about Canada, but there's so much about Canada that breaks my heart. And I think we, as a people of God, need to be kingdom people first and Canadians a distant second. But that one was for free. It wasn't even in my notes. You're welcome. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. So Paul uses this language that God is not the God of chaos, because that word peace is actually the Greek equivalent of the word shalom that we see in the Hebrew language. And it actually speaks to more of a proper alignment or a proper priority, a righteous order. So Paul's saying that this God of righteous order and righteous priority, he wants to sanctify. In other words, he wants to bring into proper alignment your specific design. Because we have to ask the question, well, if we're made in God's image, then what's the point of this sanctification? What's the point of this making right or this healing or this proper alignment? Because if we're made in God's image, then we are who we are, and who we are is perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. We hear that all throughout society. Yet if we could stop for a moment and realize that none of us gets past Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God makes man in his image and it's all good. And he says, this is the way it should be. Ladies, remember that was after he brought you alongside a man? He said, this is good. You're welcome. If you haven't heard that you're important today, there you go. But nobody gets past Genesis chapter 3. Because we see that there was this design, there was this place of a relationship that God had with humanity. But as they ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, as they heard the very questions of darkness, did God really say, you can't eat from that tree? Did God really say, if we could bring it into context in this conversation, did God really say, just man and woman? Did God really say? And what happens is Eve steps out and Adam steps out from that place of covering and trusting God's design, and they begin to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, trying to take on the authority of God. And friends, we need to understand something, that you could not have gotten closer to God in that moment than they already were. So this idea, this temptation that the enemy puts before Adam and Eve, saying, well, hey, if you actually eat from this tree, God knows that like you're going to be like him, and he's kind of insecure, and he's kind of like, he can't be trusted. He has these weird motives. He tries to slant the character of God. He tries to slant the design of God, and they eat from the tree, and immediately their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. We go from naked and not ashamed at the end of Genesis chapter 2 to all of a sudden their eyes being open, hiding themselves, running, trying to keep themselves from God. But friend, who comes looking for them? Was it Adam and Eve trying to clean themselves up? Was it Adam and Eve trying to make sense of their brokenness and trying to get to a certain place of strength and success, and then they were going to come to God? No, it's in that very place of brokenness God comes walking, looking for them. It's not that God didn't know where they were, but sometimes God asks questions and he's not looking for information. He asks the question, Adam, where are you? You're not where I left you. You're not where I told you to be. You're not in the place of protection and leadership I instructed you to be. And Eve, what is this that you've done? Daughter, tell me what's going on in your heart. Tell me what happened. I want you to know this, that as much as sin has entered into our design, as much as sin has entered into our body, soul, and spirit, you need to know something, friend. If you're dealing with brokenness in your design, your value has not changed from Genesis chapter 1. It'd be foolish of me to assume that everybody here is just happy, holy, and healthy. We all deal with a certain level of disconnect and brokenness in our being. Our bodies have desires that are not right. Our soul and our emotion and our perspective, our mindset, even our personality at times We deal with brokenness. But what we need to see in this passage here is that there's actually a plan of sanctification that God has for us, that He wants to bring into proper order, proper priority again. He wants to restore what we had in the garden, where we're not bound by our body, we're not bound just by our soul, but we're in proper order under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Paul uses three different words here. He uses the term spirit, which is the Greek word pneuma. It's kind of where we get the breath of God. But this speaks, actually, I got a Venn diagram. Who likes Venn diagrams? You know what I mean? Is it really a sermon if there's not a Venn diagram? I don't know. That's a good question. But it's a Greek word, pneuma. It speaks to the breath of God, but it also speaks to the spiritual nature of Christ that's residing within us as believers. That we, as the new covenant temple of the Holy Spirit, we have Christ living in us. This is the divine nature of Christ in us. Not, I don't want you to get it confused that somehow you are a deity now, but you are the vessel in which the Holy Spirit lives. But that sounds really great. You know what I mean? That sounds really great, but we have an issue, though, is this body and soul stuff. So the Greek word for body is soma. And this is actually, if you just pinch your arm, this is just talking to your physical body. Soul is speaking to is the Greek word psuche, and it's actually where we get the word psychology from. It's our inner perspective. It's the seat of our affections, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, see, Galatians actually highlights a specific order that we're supposed to have. Because what does it say? Does it say, if you walk by your flesh, you'll live happy and everything will just go your way, it'll be great? Is that what it says? No, it says if you walk by the flesh, you will die, friend. But Paul goes on to say, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so you do not do what you ought. And I know it's probably a relevant analogy, but your flesh at times is kind of like a hungry toddler. You know what I mean? Have you ever tried to hold a hand of a hungry toddler or a toddler that needs a nap? It's difficult. Listen, I got 6 kids, friends. I got that t-shirt, okay? I know that. Have you ever tried to like just live according to your emotions, though? Live according to your feelings, live according to your perspective? That doesn't go so great either. Paul actually invites us, and the scriptures invites us into this place to bring our personality, to bring our inner perspective of ourself under the submission of the Holy Spirit, and bring the desires of our body, sexual or otherwise, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit as well. Paul even reaffirms that in Romans chapter 12. He says, offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. So even in the new covenant, there is this plan of restoration that God wants to bring, but it's under the lordship and the influence of the Holy Spirit that our soul, our inner perspective, and our physical being, our external self, would be governed by the lordship of the Holy Spirit, the lordship of Christ. But this is obviously in stark contrast to what we hear today. Because what we hear today is honestly just repackaged Gnosticism. And you may have heard that last week, but Gnosticism was one of the first heresies that the early church faced. Because what it was suggesting is that somehow, like, your body is actually less important than your inner perspective or your intellect, your inner self. And it was actually a dangerous ideology, because it suggested that there was no way that God could ever enter into the form of a human body. So it became a combative voice against the gospel. And that's why 1 John says that if anybody says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. It's like, whoa, John, settle down. Antichrist? Really? You're actually in opposition to the gospel. And the reason why I would say confidently that modern gender ideology is just repackaged Gnosticism is because what we are saying is your biology doesn't really matter. Your physiology doesn't really matter. Who you are is who you are on the inside, and you get to decide for yourself what that is. And nobody else could know. Because Gnosticism had kind of carried this language of like secret knowledge. There's no way that you could objectively tell. Because truth is really just subjective. Your truth, your experience, my experience. It's really all the same. But what the gospel does is it actually elevates the body. Because as we do see in the scriptures, is that God did step in to the human form, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we did, that we deserved, and resurrecting back into what? Was he just a vision? Was he just an idea, a concept, a philosophy? No, he stepped back into human body. And friend, if you're here today and you're dealing with that wrestle, the inner self and the external self, I have good news for you. Or maybe you know somebody who's wrestling with that. I have good news for you. The same Holy Spirit that brought a sense of unity for Jesus back to his physical body can do the same for you. And we're not talking about behavioral modification. We're not talking about you trying harder or doing better. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that is done in the life of somebody who brings who they are before the Lord and says, Jesus, you get to have final authority. I love this as we look in our main passage here. Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want you to see the inclusivity of Jesus. If anyone. Not those who struggle with only a certain type of sin or a certain type of brokenness. Because it's very easy for us as a church or for those who maybe don't struggle in a certain area to look at the other area and go, oh yeah, they got to deny themselves, that's for sure. Oh man, I guarantee all of you, or maybe some of you, I won't say all of you, but some of you are going, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They totally needed to hear this. I'm sure that's not you guys. That's that other church that thinks like that. That's not you guys. But do you realize that this is for all of us? It may not be sexuality or gender identity that you cling to and you try to elevate above the authority of God, but what is it though? Is it even your heterosexual identity? Is it your job? Is it your work? Is it your money? Is it your power? Is it influence? Is it anything else other than Jesus? Because if it is, Jesus is actually inviting you today to be free from idolatry. And he's saying anyone, no matter what it is, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But he goes on in verse 24, he says, for whoever would seek to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is very interesting. The language that Jesus is using, he's saying, if anyone would seek to shape for themselves or try to make for themselves who they are, it's actually going to lead to their destruction. Because the language he uses here, the Greek word for save is the word sozo. We see that a lot being used in the context of healing or sanctification or making right, fixing yourself. But he uses the word life, which is actually the word psuche that we saw earlier. It's this inner perspective of yourself. So Jesus is saying, if you seek to fix you, according to your own perspective, if you seek to be God for yourself and make yourself in the image of yourself, it's actually going to lead to decay. It's actually going to lead to destruction and brokenness and shame and guilt and pain and confusion. But he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The statement that somehow there's a gender binary that is oppressive, I find it interesting that it sounds like the opposite might be true. That if we erode reality and let reality be reality, just be each individual's perspective or subjective, and we actually take on the authority of God, trying to shape ourselves to be in the image of our own God ourself, it sounds to me like Jesus is saying that's actually what is oppressive. But check this out. He says, but if you submit that, if you surrender that part of your life for my sake, you'll actually find true life. You'll actually find healing. You'll actually find redemption. And he makes this famous statement, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Friend, what you're longing for is not to shape yourself by yourself. What you're longing for is what Jesus has already purchased for you. And what you've always had in him is being an image bearer, being a son or daughter of the Lord, being part of his family. That is really what your soul is longing for. And there's an invitation to you today. Something so significant, just as the worship team comes here this morning, something so significant is Jesus finishes off this statement by talking about those who would not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And this is our hope, friends, is the resurrection. Jesus is talking about his resurrection, the time where he would return back to a physical body and he would appear physically before the multitudes. Friend, that is our hope. That even though we experience brokenness in our design, even though there is this disconnect at times, our hope is the power of resurrection in Jesus. And though you may deal with brokenness in this area, though you may deal with hurt and pain, there will come a time if you trust in him and you pass through into eternity, all things will be made right. Can you stand to your feet here with me this morning? I sense in my heart this, and in my spirit as I was praying for this morning, that there's actually a great exchange that God's wanting to make. Some of you, you're here this morning and you're dealing with shame. You're dealing even with a level of self-hatred. There's some of you, honestly, I don't have to be prophetic. I just know the stats. There's some of you here, you've experienced trauma in your life. It may have been at a young period time of your life where somebody who should have been protecting you crossed a boundary. And it's left a mark on your soul. It's left a mark in your emotions. And God is actually wanting to make a great exchange today. He's wanting to take your shame. He's wanting to take that pain and begin a process of taking the layers of pain off, the years off, the words even that you've heard, the things that you've actually said about yourself in agreement with the enemy, somehow trying to distort your value. Friend, Jesus wants to make that exchange today. Because Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved to give us the gift that we could never buy. Forgiveness, restoration, a fresh start, a new beginning. Will you just bow your heads with me in this moment? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. I thank you for every person here. Lord, thank you that you see every scenario. You see every life from the very beginning to this very moment right now. You know what has led people here today. God, we're asking that by your Spirit, you would begin to take the layers of pain off. Begin to take the shame off. Begin to restore the proper perspective as image bearers. And Lord, by your Spirit, you would bring that sanctification. You would bring that unity, that proper priority within our design again. And Lord, I pray that APA would be a place for those who are broken, those who are dealing with confusion. could actually see what it looks like to live a restored life in the lives of the people here. God, we pray for those who you are inviting today to make that great exchange, Lord. I pray that you give them courage to step into the light and allow your love to heal some places today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.